Andrew graduates. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Andrew, we say to you that we are proud of you, but not just proud of you for graduation, proud of you for the man of God that you've become. You're an integral, vital part of our body, our friendship, and we love you. And we welcome you, family, that have come. Thank you for being here. Welcome. We are not real traditional, nor are we real formal. So I know you have a graduation to attend, so you can get up and leave anytime. I'm really used to people walking out when I'm preaching, so it's okay. It won't bother me at all. Those of you that come on Wednesday night for our prayer, we're probably gonna do a prayer walk. So bring your walking shoes. We will come in here first, and we'll have some worship and some praise. And then we'll get into some groups and go for a prayer walk around our city. Looks like the weather is really turned, doesn't it? Like overnight. And we've got some sun and some hot weather. You like the hot, the humid, the sticky, just sweating. And just, isn't that awesome? Yeah, wonderful. Also, Sunday, June 12th is going to be a real busy day. That is our lake service. We will not be meeting here. Obviously, we'll be meeting out at Blue Springs Lake. But later in that evening, I haven't decided exactly what time for sure. It's probably going to be 4 or 5 in the afternoon because that is Pentecost Sunday, and it's also the global day of prayer. And we're going to be going to Grace Christian Fellowship off of Blue Ridge in 23rd, Pastor Greg's church. So like I said, 4 or 5, that hasn't been decided yet, and come together with some other churches and pray. So that'll be in the afternoon, so that'll be a good full day. Get your rest in on Saturday. That would be good. The governor declared today a day of prayer for the victims, not only of Joplin, but Sedalia and St. Louis and all the victims across our state that have been hit by this tornado. And obviously, as you know, Joplin's been really hit very, very bad. And Sarah went down with Pastor Greg's, some people from Pastor Greg's church yesterday, and I'm going to ask her if she would come and just lead us in a prayer for the victims of the tornado. Yeah, get all your candy bar, your gum, and all that out of your mouth. I'm just kidding. Yeah, thank you. And then.
Oh, you set a booby trap for me up here. Is it okay if I unplug this?
I have friends there in Joplin. My best friends in high school growing up, our parents live there. And so as soon as I heard about the tornado, I was a little concerned about them. Knowing kind of where they live, I knew that their house had been right in the path of the tornado. And so I tried to call Monday morning to figure out if they were okay or if they were even still alive. Hearing all of the devastation on the television. And anyway, so the Lord kind of struck my heart that I needed to go in any way, shape, or form possible. And so I kind of went down one avenue, and the Lord closed the door with that. And then Greg Gillum, the pastor over at Grace Christian, had an extra spot in his truck and said, "Hey, you can go with us." And I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, because I really want to go." And when we got there, we were in the part of town that had not been struck, and so you really couldn't tell that anything was wrong at all. And then as we drove into the devastated part, it was literally a two-block span. You're in one block, and it's perfectly normal. All the trees are intact, and then you go a couple blocks over. And as you're driving, you can see it coming. As you drive into it, and as we got in there, you had to go through a checkpoint, and it just looked like a war zone. You couldn't even tell where some of the houses had been. It was just rubble everywhere. And so I tried to pray the whole way down there without you know, crying, thinking of what I was going to see. And so just tried to prepare myself. And so then when we got there, the Lord was so good because he showed us almost on every corner there were tents, or there was the farmer's help point, or there was Samaritan's purse. Everywhere there were places for free this, free food, free clothes, free that, free water, free ice, free everything was just everywhere. And so God's love is just amazing. And I kind of feel like the Lord just, even though the tornado swept through, I feel like that God's love is sweeping through the hearts of the people who, there were volunteers there who came from all over the United States, and they would go in packs from one street to the next street, and they would kind of line up in a line, kind of like an army, and just kind of march to the next street and take care of some things there, and about an hour later, you would see them marching to the next area. So it was just pretty cool to watch, and there was no spirit of expectancy. I didn't see that at all. I didn't see anybody saying, come help me, I don't have any help, I don't have any family, I don't have anybody to do this or to do that, or I have to have somebody helping me. There wasn't that at all. I mean, people were just completely humbled and completely gracious and completely just willing for anybody and everybody to come and help them and to do whatever they could. One of the things that I did notice was that people were just excited about the little tiny things that they were finding. And so it, of course, humbled my heart to think, oh Lord, all the things that we have, and to just have that spirit of God's love in our hearts and a spirit of giving. And it's not always things. It's not always, let's see how many cases of water we can donate, or let's see how much money we can collect. It's just, it's prayers, and it's love going forth. And if you can volunteer, that's awesome. But just going and being there to hold a hand or to give a hug or to help move lumber out of the way that's from half a mile away. So anyways, a lot of stories I won't take the time to share because it would probably take me an hour. And we were only there for yesterday during the day. So you want to pray now? After I get all, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for the people that survived this devastation, Lord. I pray for the families, Lord, who lost loved ones there. Lord, you know the grief, the guilt maybe, Lord, that's in their hearts. I just pray, Lord, that you would come in like a flood. As this tornado came and went so quickly, Lord, I just pray that you come into their hearts and show them how much you love them. I just pray, Lord, that as they go through the process of cleaning up, Lord, that they will continue to find small treasures here and there. And that they will be encouraged, and that they will know to a better degree, Lord, your love. I just pray, Lord, for the people that are going in, that they do not have a spirit of doing their own will, that they go with the expectation, Lord, to do whatever your will is. I thank you, Lord, for all of the different organizations that are helping. And I pray that you would increase that, Lord. Not just in Joplin, but in every area hit, Lord. Renton, Kansas, and Sedalia, and all of the other places, Lord, down south that have been hit by these tornadoes, Lord. Just come in like a flood and fill up their hearts, Lord. Help them to realize, Lord, that possessions are not everything. And, Lord, on one of the church signs that we saw driving past, it said, where will we go next? What will we do next? Lord, like on 9/11, Lord, people swarmed to the churches. I pray, Lord, that they just come to you and that they find you. And they do not walk away without being filled up by you. Lord, I ask that you touch people's hearts, Lord, that if they have time available, Lord, to go and to see the wonders, the devastation there, Lord, but your power that is written all over that place. Lord, I thank you for the miracles that you are showing every single day, Lord. The people's lives that were saved, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for those. Lord, we know that you have a purpose for everything and that you work in everything. And I just pray that you show that to those people. And I thank you, Lord, that we are where we are and that we are going your direction. Lord, whichever way that you want us to go, we will go that direction. And Lord, if there's something new or something different that you are wanting us to do or showing us, Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to that. And Lord, I just pray for your continued love to pour out on those people, Lord.
Very much, Sarah. Well, today, being Memorial Day weekend, tomorrow being Memorial Day, where we remember our soldiers in particular, those who have gave their life for the freedom that we enjoy, it's also a good time that we remember and honor the martyrs that have gone before us for the kingdom of God, and those that are still suffering in the persecuted church in different parts of the globe and still giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about honor, about giving honor. Last week we talked about authority, and I'm going to still talk about that because honor is a part of authority. Because we've been talking about Ecclesia, what Jesus said that he was going to build in Matthew 16, which the English word there is church. But the Greek word there being ecclesia, which means the government of the kingdom of God on earth. That's what Jesus said he was going to build. He was going to put together people that come together that would govern what society looks like. And so if you have your Bible there, if you turn it to 1 Peter chapter 2, and from just a few things from last week, we talked about Mark chapter 6, where Jesus, if you remember, went to his hometown, and they began to question really his identity, his authority, and because they knew him as a kid, and he grew up there, and he was a carpenter, and he was a son of a carpenter, and no doubt that he knew that the people there, that Joseph wasn't his real father, that Mary was, but that Joseph wasn't. And they began to dishonor Jesus. And Jesus made the statement and said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown," which means everywhere else a prophet receives honor. But when he comes among his family and people that know him, his own town, because of the familiarity that they're dishonored. It's just Jesus. He grew up here. He went to school here. He played with our kids. He was a carpenter. Who does this guy think that he is? And the Bible says right from that, and especially in the Gospel of Mark, it says he could not do any miracles. Dishonor hindered the move of the Holy Spirit. And it's still the same today. When we dishonor one another, you know, the Bible says that we are not to hinder the Holy Spirit. And when we dishonor authorities or even just one another, when we live in the principle of dishonor, we are hindering the move of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said so. He said so in that passage. He said, Jesus could not do any miracle except he laid hands on a few sickly people. But he couldn't do any mighty miracles there because the Holy Spirit was hindered. Authority, honor is so powerful. It's so important. It's so critical that we understand it. And if we're going to move into being the ecclesia, hearing what God has to say, speaking forth God's will on the earth, and whether we want to admit this or not, there are two kingdoms. There's the domain of darkness the Bible talks about, and there's the kingdom of Jesus, the beloved Son. So there's the kingdom of heaven, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And society and all of the earth is ruled by either one of these two kingdoms. Quiet. See, in the garden, when God put Adam there, he delegated his authority to Adam within the garden. But he had spoken that he wanted Adam, or man, to dominate, to rule the whole globe. But he put him in a small place in the garden. He put him there for the purpose of ruling and reigning. We've lost this in the concept of church. That's why our society looks the way that it does. Because we're having our good times inside of our buildings and we go and live and blend in with society, and very few people can even tell that we serve the Lord. We haven't been taught nor understand what Jesus was really saying, that he wants us to govern. He wants us to hear his voice and to speak that he's delegated authority to man. Wherever we live, wherever we are, the city we live in, the place that we work in is so vital. But because most of us don't understand that, we move to this state, move to that state. We move here, move there, go to school there, go to work here based on our desires, when it says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, excuse me, that God places every member in the body where he wants. I thank God he did that with my physical body, that I don't have a hand sticking out of my head or a foot coming out of my ear. But if we would like to just take a look at that for a moment, that's a lot of what the body of Christ looks like. It's very splintered. Because we have put ourselves in places, and I'm talking about regionally too. It's important that we're living in the country, in the state, in the city that God has for us. Because why? He's placed every member in the body where he so desires. But most of the time as Christians, what we do is we decide where we want to live based on climate, based on employment, based on our school. I know, this is fun talking about stuff like this, isn't it? 1 Peter 2, I'm going to read starting in verse 13. This is kind of going off from last week, so if you weren't here and you care to, you can get a CD. They're free. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. How many of you just read really fast past that part? Look what it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to the human institution of your choosing. To every human institution. Are you guys just like ready to go to graduation or go to the party? Have a picnic? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Now remember, I told you last week that Peter writing this, at the time that he wrote this, the king at that time arrested James the disciple and had him beheaded. And he's writing this and says, submit yourself to the king. See, we think, especially In our American, I'm free, nobody's going to control me nor tell me what to do society, that we have a valid excuse for not submitting ourselves to authorities or obedience, obeying our authorities. And yes, I'm talking about the police too. But we're not going to talk about the police very long. As to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. You know, there's several places in the Bible that talk about specifically what God's will is. I like it sometimes because I think of scriptures like this when somebody goes, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. I said, well, here's one. Submit yourself to authority. Boy, is it quiet in here. I mean, you could talk about authority and you talk about money, man, and it gets really quiet. For the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right, look at this. By doing right, what's he talking about? By submitting to the king or those in the governing authorities? What I've been talking about here just last week and this week, because authority is a huge topic, are principles of authority. Not detailed, we've talked about that. We have it in our classes, detailed things about authority, because we live in different realms. There's authority that functions within the family. There's authority that functions within the church, within cities, states, nations, at work. No matter, you can't get away from authority structure of some sort in some realm. I mean, if you're going to play a board game or a card game, you've got to submit yourself to the rules, which is the authority of that game. There's boundaries everywhere. Boundaries communicate safety. They do. To communicate safety. That's one of the things. We'll talk about that if we get to it here in a minute. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Bondslave there doesn't mean just slave, it's bondslave, which means that you are a slave or a servant of God by choice. God doesn't make anybody. But we choose him, so we choose to serve him, or we choose to become his servant, his slave. Verse 17, honor all people. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to honor you. This is what I heard. I haven't even defined honor yet, but I will. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Here again, he says, honor the king, the same king that just had James beheaded. I don't know about you, but that would be a difficult thing. I just have to admit, that would be very difficult if a king arrested my buddy and beheaded him just because he was preaching the gospel. That would be a very difficult thing. That's where reality of the truth of the word of God comes really home to our heart. Last week when we started talking about authority, authority does a couple things, two main things from my perspective. Number one, it confronts our pride, any pride that we have in us, the self-life all about me. Secondly, it also reveals to us the level or degree of faith that we have. You remember when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said to this from last week, he said, don't you know I have the authority to crucify you or to set you free? And what did Jesus say? You have no authority over me unless it's already been given to you from above. That's a perfect, perfect description. Because Jesus was completely submitted to the Father, and he knew the principle of authority that no man can control his destiny or his life, only God. But see, we think men are doing it. My boss is doing this to me. My boss won't give me this. My boss won't give me a raise, won't do this, won't do that. My pastor this, my pastor that, my husband, my wife, all of these things. And it really reveals to us, it should, where our faith, who are we really trusting? Are we really submitted to God? Because I've said this dozens and dozens of times, and I absolutely believe it. There is no man, there is no woman, and there is no demon in hell that can stop you from fulfilling your destiny. There's no husband, there's no wife, there's no dad, and there's no mother, only you. You're the only one that can hinder your destiny in the Lord. You may feel like it. You may be Joseph and in prison for years and feel like it. You may be David and running around in the wilderness with your daddy, spiritual father, trying to kill you. You may feel like it. But they are great illustrations and examples of men that fulfilled their destiny in the Lord. Yes, they made some mistakes. Nobody stopped them. No man can stop them. Our faithfulness to the Lord. What does the word honor mean? Very simply, it means to fix a value to prize, to worth. That we look at the other person as worth, a value, they're valuable, a person of worth. And from that we give them respect, which is honor. We esteem them. I want to take a closer look at this scripture. I'm having a little issue here. In verse 17 again, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Our attitude towards God, whether we fear him or honor him, is reflected in the way we honor others. I'll say that a different way. The way we honor other people is very similar to the way we're honoring God. Same thing with love. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, soul, power. Everything within us, we are to love God. And then he says in the second, it's just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything originates with the Lord. I can't love you unless I am first receiving love from God to be able to give. So the love that I'm loving you with is really to the degree that I've actually received love from the Father. And my love reception from the Father, how I love and treat other people. Okay, I just got to say this. This kid. I did a funeral not too long ago. And usually when I do a funeral, I preach the gospel to some degree. And I had somebody after the funeral come up to me and said, hey, do you have a business card? I always laugh when that happens anyway. And I knew the individual, and I said, no, I don't. And they said, well, her husband is older and very, very sick and knows that he doesn't have much time left on this earth. And she said, this is the second time I've seen you do a funeral, and my husband and I really want you to do his funeral. That's always an uncomfortable situation to be in when the individual's still alive. But anyway, and this is what she said, and this is my point from what we're talking about. She said, however, he goes, I really like him. This is the husband speaking to her. I really like him, but he's going to have to tone it down a little bit. About the gospel presentation. And this is what she said about her husband and what he said. He said, I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I don't care about everybody else. Now, I was nice. I really was. Sometimes I'm not, but I was very nice and I didn't say a word. But I wanted to say I would very much question his salvation. If he has no care for other people and where they're at and their eternal destiny, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. Because God's passion is people. He's passionate about people, about human beings. I mean, dear Lord, that's our commandment, to love him and to love others. That means we care about other people's eternal salvation, their eternal destiny. And I'm saying that is because to the degree that we honor and we love God is the degree that we will with other people. And that should really be a gauge for us. If I'm not loving other people, if I'm not honoring them, that really should be a warning signal to us personally about where our walk with the Lord really, really is. In Romans 1:21, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. It says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's what happens when we have a lack of honor for God. Our hearts become darkened. When you read that whole passage, it talks about everything that happened because they didn't honor God and what happened in their life and the consequences of a lack of honor. Hurts, and I'm talking about heart hurt, inner hurts, inner wounds, rejections, offenses. These things that have happened to us do not give us an excuse to dishonor authority. There are people that have been voted into office in our land that I have zero respect for. But that does not give me, and I don't really like much of what, if anything, they stand for. But that does not give me an excuse to dishonor them, nor not to pray for them. There may be a pastor of a church that you have felt hurt by, rejected by, wounded by. There are many in the body of Christ like this. They go from place to place, and many that they don't go anywhere. Because they're offended, they're hurt, they're wounded. Those things really should be keys, alarms in our hearts. Something's amiss. But it doesn't give us an excuse to dishonor authority. When we dishonor authority, we are hamstringing the move of the Holy Spirit. We dishonor each other, we dishonor our wives, we dishonor our husbands in the family. Children to parents, parents to children. Honestly, folks, our society is full of dishonor, rebelliousness towards authority figures. All authority we have, any authority we have, is delegated authority. It does not originate with us. It comes from the Lord. All authority in the kingdom of God is never, 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 ever to be controlling nor manipulative. And when it is, that's still not an excuse for dishonor. This always goes over well. We are always to obey the highest authority in our lives. And who's the highest authority? God is the highest authority. But let me say something that a lot of people have a very difficult time understanding and reject it most of the time it's ever said or taught. That when you're in any kind of atmosphere, whether it's work, whether it's the church, and I'm going to talk about specifically about the church, it doesn't matter whatever realm, we're talking about principles of authority. We have the written word of God. This is for all people, in all places, at all times. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese, Canadian, Ugandan. It doesn't matter if you lived 1,000 years ago or 500 years in the future. It's for all people, in all places, at all times. We are to never violate this written word, regardless of what authority figure tells us to do. However, you will face consequences, just like I brought up James being beheaded. You will face consequences, but we must obey the highest authority. We must have fear of God and not man. But when it comes to disagreements that's outside of the written word, that is based on what I think God has spoken to me versus what you may have think God has spoken to you or within the family, what do we do? Because it's very subjective. We can take a poll. There's not a lot of people in this room. We can take a poll on what we think God is saying to us about something specific. But I'll just throw something off the top of my head. We have given some money to Grace Christian Fellowship to buy some supplies to go to Joplin. And then, as you know, we're connected with Missouri Prayer, Regina Shank. They're in Carthage, which is just a few miles northeast of Joplin. They're very active. We sent them a good chunk of change as well to help them because we have relationship and connection in what they're doing there. But let's just say that we just throw it up for kind of a discussion. How much do you think we need to... I believe God is saying this amount. Well, I believe God's saying this amount. Well, I believe God's saying we should do it to this group. Or you see what I'm saying just as an illustration? We can all get it in our heads kind of we think God is really saying it. And you know what? There may be some that's very genuine. I'm going to give you a personal illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was a youth pastor at a local church here for 9 years, the Lord had spoken something. I knew it was God. I really did on the inside of me. But I went to my authority, which is the pastor of the church, and I presented it to him. And at first it was kind of like, okay, well, we'll see what's happening. And it just kept coming. You know, like the Lord is speaking. This is what I'm saying, what I'm wanting to do, and the direction for... And it had nothing to do... My authority wasn't the whole church, so it had nothing to do with the direction of the whole church, but with the area that I had delegated authority over. And then it was like, so the authority over me was saying, no, I don't believe that it's God. I'm saying, yes, I do believe it, that it's God. This is a very delicate situation. And most people don't understand, what do you do in this? Because I don't have word. I don't have a written word from God that says this particular thing. But I have the voice of God speaking to me. I submit it to my authority, and they're saying no. Basically, no, it's not. Now, what happens most of the time is there's a fight, there's a breach, and there's disunity, and there's a breakup of relationship because I believe God is saying this, and then all of a sudden, it's a war, it's a fight. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you're not hearing God. Well, you're not hearing God. I mean, this is so common. Yeah, at that point, nobody's hearing God nor acting like him. That's a good point. But what do you do? This was a very difficult, I'm just being honest, this is a very difficult lesson for me to learn. I submitted it, and this is how we are to do with our authority figures. When we believe that, whatever we believe, that it's God or whatever, we submit it to our authority figures. When you do that, because somebody's above you, you have done your responsibility. It's not our responsibility to make anything happen anyway. It's God's. So we submitted it. Now, I grumbled and complained. I did. I had a very difficult time with this. And the Lord, I believe that's why he never released me until I understood this. I left it with him, even though I still grumbled and complained. We shouldn't grumble and complain. I was wrong. I was. But when we have that, we submit it to our authority, and then we leave it with him. We've done our responsibility. Now it's up to God and him. And if it really was God and he's disobeying God, that's not my problem. That's him and God. And maybe I was wrong. And this is why I say this all the time. There's nobody, no devil, no pastor, no husband, no wife, no human being, no spirit that can stop you from fulfilling your destiny except for you. And it's all about your faithfulness to the Lord and how you respond in situations. We go through life-defining moments. There are moments in our lives sometimes that we make decisions. They're irreversible. They just are. Not everyone, not every decision, not every choice, but there are some that are irreversible. They're life-defining. I've hit several of them in my life. Three that I remember specifically. Life-defining moments. One of my life-defining moments was asking my wife to marry me. Oh, she wasn't then, but you understand. A major life-defining in her life was saying yes. Well, you're allowed to laugh. That was supposed to be funny. But if you understand this process, it's just the same way with that work. Maybe you are managing a particular department, and you have to get okay from your boss to to do something, and you know it's the right thing to do, and you know it's going to help the company make money, and it's going to bless people and all of this, and you go submit it, and the boss says no. It's the same thing. How you respond then is extremely important. How you walk that out right then. Because you've got to release it, see? When God is speaking, you're releasing that to your authority. Now it's between that authority and God. Here's the crazy thing. One of the things I believe God was speaking to my heart that I submitted quite a few years ago now to my authority figure that said no, I didn't know this was going to happen, but eventually God moved me out to where I am today, and we're able to do it. Didn't happen right away. But I know for certain that if I'd have got mad, because it wasn't only this, if I'd have got mad and just said, that's it, I'm done, we're not in agreement, I'm out of here, it would never happen. I guarantee it. I'd have become bitter. I'd have been upset, and that's all I'd be spewing. Is this making sense? Okay. We're always to obey the highest authority, but when it's written, not necessarily spoken. Peace be with you. Enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. Again, submission and obedience, what's the difference? Submission has everything to do with our heart's attitude and motivation. Obedience has everything to do with our actions. They're not the same thing. You can be obedient without being submissive. God's always after our heart. I'm going to just say one thing here, and we're going to be done. Well, it's one big thing. We must know, I don't know if my ear shrunk overnight or what's going on here, but this thing is not hanging on. Oh, actually, when you get older, your ears get bigger. Isn't that right? They get bigger? Whoop! I can tell you're aged. We must know who our authority is, and we also must know what our authority is. As we're moving into this ecclesia and a rule, because this is really where what I wanted to talk about is jurisdiction and areas of authority. We've got to understand who our authority is, and we also have to understand what our authority is. Our jurisdiction or sphere of authority. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 really fast, because I'm going to get some speed reading on here in a second. 2 Corinthians, that's right after 1 Corinthians if you're hunting it down. Yeah, there's no third. It's missing in my Bible, so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 addresses this. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 12. I hear pages turning, but I'm going to read. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach be even as far as you. The word measure there is the Greek word metron. Aren't you glad you know that? You can go to work Tuesday and tell people that you know that. It's the Greek word metron. Metron is a measure of activity that defines the limits of one's power and influence. It's also explained as boundaries or explained as field. How many of you, okay, I got another story about myself. It goes along with this. My neighbor, I like to keep my yard mowed and my yard looking halfway decent. I used to be a really freak about it, and now I'm less freaky about it. Noel, yeah, you're freak. I've become less freaky about it. But I have a neighbor that isn't as concerned as I am. And a couple years ago, when it was high, his front yard, and it's right next to mine. We live in a cul-de-sac, so it's like right next. And I was like, man, I really want to mow his yard because it just looks so bad. So what I did, instead of just mowing in his yard, just leaving my field and going to his field and taking authority, I went and knocked on the door. And his wife came out, and I said, would you mind if I just mowed your front yard for you? And I probably should have done it a little differently because it really made her feel bad. And I said, you know, it's no problem. I'm out here mowing. I don't mind. You know, it's oh, yeah, okay, go ahead and do it. So I mowed their front yard. Husband got home, you know, later, and he apologized and thanked me for doing that. But the point is here, I have boundaries in my yard. It's my responsibility to exercise my authority within my boundaries. If I go to Russ and Rhonda's home, even though I am their pastor, I don't have authority in their house. It's not my field. They have authority there. Any pastor or church leader that comes to in a home like that and starts to take authority and telling them what they do, unless it's asked, is overstepping their bounds. It's not my, you have authority over your kids. Now your kids are grown, but you have authority over your kids. I don't have authority over your kids. You need to notice this. When Jesus healed a child, he never just healed the child. He always went through their parents. You ought to look at that. It's very interesting. Because the parents have authority over their kids. There's realms and spheres of authority, and we've got to understand these and not get crosswise with them. Okay? So if I go into your, so I didn't have authority in my neighbor. I could have just went over there, brrr, but I'm outside of my jurisdiction. I've just trespassed. This is the field. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. See, Peter was called to the Jews. That was his field, the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. There were certain areas and regions, and this is what Paul's saying. Look, I am not going to boast beyond my metron, my sphere, within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come to you as far as you in the gospel of Christ, verse 15, not boasting beyond our metron or our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere. We will operate and function within our sphere. If I go and visit another church and they ask me to preach, I'm now submitting to the authority and leader, even though it's in our city. I still have to submit myself to the pastor or the church elder of that particular body and function like he wants me to function. If I can't function the way he wants me to function, then I deny it. I don't go. But if I go, I go with the attitude because all authority in the kingdom of God is for servanthood, not for domination, not for control, and not for manipulation. It's for servanthood. All authority. Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. It's not to be that way in the kingdom among you. The greatest among you, the one that has the most authority, should be the greatest servant in the body of Christ, and it's to serve. Please forgive me, I lied. One more thing. Acts chapter 19. I will leave you with this, I promise. Even Jesus, I don't know if you remember this, but he even said, he goes, look, I was called, I was sent here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His calling even wasn't to the Gentiles. Now, when a Gentile or Samaritan came to him in faith, he didn't cast them out. He did make it difficult. You know, the dog's crumbs on the food falling from the table. He made it difficult for her. But he didn't cast them out. But he said, and even when he sent out the 70, remember what he said when he sent them out? He said, only go to the lost house or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them where to go. It is so important, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, that we understand the sphere and the realm of the authority that God has called us to function in. Just like Adam, he told him he wanted him to have dominate the whole earth, but he didn't give him the whole earth at first. He put him in the garden that had defined boundaries to it. Okay? This is the last thing. Acts chapter 19, 13. No, 19. Acts 19. Authority. Well, let me back up for a second, and I'll read this passage. two kingdoms. You've got the kingdom of God, and you've got the domain of darkness, is what is what controls all of society and culture. Men have been delegated authority by God. So when they are really serving the domain of darkness, culture and society begins to reflect that. But when men are serving the kingdom of God and they're understanding their God-given authority for God's will to be spoken and accomplished on earth and begin to speak it and to live it, then culture begins to change and look more like the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be exactly like it until Jesus comes back and finishes the work, but our responsibility is to help culture, cities, towns, states, nations. The Bible says there's going to be goat nations and there's going to be sheep nations at the end of the day. And our cities, our towns, our regions, our families, our churches should look more like the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. All demons and all angels in the spirit realm understand authority. They also recognize it. They do. I'm going to prove it to you. They recognize authority. That's why they try to pervert it so desperately. That's why they try to get people to get hurt and wounded and offended and have excuses for dishonor and disobedience. Trying to use our children, our society. We glorify dishonor and disrespect to authorities. We really do. It's in our movies. It's in our music. It's all over our culture. And if we're going to be the body of Christ, that we want to help shape that, we've got to function within the borders of authority. If we're functioning our life, if our life is oriented in dishonor and disrespect, but we come in and we gather together and we're trying to hear from God so we can help shape it, it's not going to work. Acts chapter 19. I think it's verse 15. Let's find out. Now let's start with verse 13. That's what you were hearing, Jay. It was verse 13. Even though I didn't say it, but you were hearing it. I know you. Let's do it. But also some of the Jewish, I'm kind of jumping in the middle of a story, so you can back up later. Also, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. This happens even today, not in the evil spirit realm necessarily, but we use the name of Jesus like witchcraft. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered them. Uh-oh. I recognize Jesus. Notice what the evil spirit said. I recognize. It's the Greek word gnosko, which means I know him intimately. That's what that word means. I know him by experience. I recognize him. He's saying, I recognize his authority. And that man speaks. And I, different, completely different word, I know about Paul. It's a completely different word. That know there means, I heard about Paul. Where do you hear about him from? I recognize, I know him. I know Jesus. We understand he's got the he's a man of authority. When he speaks, things are going to happen. I know him by experience. Now, I've heard about Paul. Why? Because the authority on Paul was being communicated into the spiritual realm. Guess what they're going to try to do? Keep Paul as ignorant as they can of his spiritual authority, just like you and I. I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. And then he says, but who are you guys? Evil spirits aren't completely stupid. They know who they are as far as identity. But they're saying, Jesus doesn't live in you. you don't have any authority. Who do you think you are coming here throwing his name around? See, authority in the spiritual realm is communicated. They know it. They don't recognize it just because you throw his name around. Just like these guys tried to do. We should learn from this. In verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That was a bad day for those guys. We've got to learn to function within authority, be men and women of authority, so we can be men and women of authority. And not just throw Jesus' name around, but know who lives on the inside of us. Because no demon, no spirit in any realm is subject to our word. They're subject to his words. And when we hear what he's saying and we speak what he's saying, they're subject to it. I love this. The demons are teaching us. I recognize, I know him. I've heard about Paul. Paul's coming on the scene. We know that he's got authority. He's got apostolic authority in the region. Glory be to God. The areas in our walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, that will give us the greatest freedom, liberty, and authority will be those same areas that will come under the greatest attack. Because we do have an enemy. And the enemy wants to keep people ignorant of what God has really said. He's kept us ignorant of the true ecclesia and got us to just doing church. He's kept us ignorant to believe we're just slimy sinners saved by grace. We're nothing. That's not what the Bible says. We were nothing. We were sinners. Now because Christ lives in us, we are saved. It's his spirit on the inside of us. He's changed us. Without him, we're nothing. Absolutely true. Without him, we can do nothing. Would you all stand, please? But with him, we can do all things. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. With him, we can do all things. With our trust in him, there's nothing that can stop the kingdom of God. Bless the Lord. God, we thank you so much, Father, for your word. Your written